Tonight, Hebrews chapter number 12. You know, one of the wonderful truths of the Bible is that there is a place called heaven. And I'm glad there's a heaven, aren't you? It's real. So often you'll look, and when people write the word heaven, you'll see that it is with a small case letter. And I understand why they may do that, but I recognize that heaven is as real as Raleigh, North Carolina, or New York City, or London, England. It is a real, literal place. And God is saying that you and I can stay at it. He's urging us to stay faithful because glory land, heaven, is just in sight. Now, you know what? If I do falter, if I do fail, as a saved person, heaven is going to be my home. But you know what? How much sweeter heaven is when we've been faithful to the Lord. And we know that we have an abundant entrance, that we enter in not ashamed, that maybe we failed Him or we're less than what we should have been or could have been. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of people that were on the verge of giving up. They were discouraged. They were depressed. They were downcast. And they were about ready to give up. And he says, listen, go on. Don't stop. Hey, glory land. You're just about to cross the finish line. Glory land is just in sight. And you may say, preacher, you know, I've got decades to live. Let me ask you a question. What is decades compared to eternity? Do you know the Bible says that in the eyes of God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like there's just He's not subject to time. And what may seem like a long time to us, when you compare it to eternity, is just a breath. God calls it a vapor. Folks, we're just here for a moment, and we're going to be in heaven for all eternity. And you know what? I believe that life down here is preparatory for life in heaven. And so he's writing to them. Look at verse number 22. He begins to encourage them. He said, verse number 22, but you're come. Now, he told them back up in verse 18 what they hadn't come to. They hadn't come to Mount Sinai where the law and all of that. But they come to Mount Zion. Look at verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion. You're there. Now, you say, preacher, I'm not in heaven yet. But in the eyes of God, you're as good as there. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the just, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, here he is, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I want to talk to you just a little bit, continuing our thought about heaven. About heaven. Father, I pray you'll help us tonight as we look at this wonderful passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that heaven would fill our minds. Lord, if we'll get excited about heaven and spending eternity with you, it'll motivate us to live pleasing to you and to reach others, because we sure don't want to go to heaven by ourselves. I don't want to go to heaven empty-handed. I want somebody to go with me, Lord. It's a wonderful place. And Lord, help us to have a passion to see people go to heaven with us, Lord, to come to know Christ. Lord, challenge us tonight, and I pray, God, you'd refresh our spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Glory land is just in sight. He's telling them what you've come to. You've come to Mount Zion. Here, Mount Zion is a reference to a place called heaven. Now, here's what I learned from that verse. I learned, first of all, that something about heaven's location. It is a real place, all right? It is a location. That's what I'm meaning by that. Mount Zion was a literal physical mountain in the city of Jerusalem, but here the writer of Hebrews is using it symbolically of a spiritual Zion called heaven. He speaks of the city of God in heavenly Jerusalem, and I remind you tonight that heaven is a real place, and the good news is people really go there. Amen? And I have loved ones over on the other side, and I know right now they're more alive than they've ever been before. Did you know that? Listen, people are alive in heaven. It has a locale. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He called that place in John 14 His Father's house. Notice if you would here, it is a place of God's building. When you think of a city, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare it. It's God has built this city. It's His city. And heavenly Jerusalem is the capital of the newly created earth. And it's also a place of God's dwelling. It's not just a city. It's called the city of the living God. God lives there. He's there. And boy, isn't that exciting that God is in that place. And we're going to get to one day be there with Him. And then notice tonight, I want to talk to you about heaven's population. Heaven's not just a place, friend. It is a populated place. And what I mean by that, it is a real place with real inhabitants. It's not some kind of empty city. It's not some kind of empty domain. No, it's inhabited. Look at verse 22. He said, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So first of all, I find that angels inhabit heaven. They live there. We've come to an innumerable company of angels, and so we find something about them. We would understand angels as the heavenly hosts or the hosts of heaven. They're the armies of the living God. And angels, that name angel simply means messenger. And they are God's messengers. They're God's servants. Now, you know what I found as I just today refreshed my memory in the book of Hebrews, that angels are mentioned no less than 13 times in the book of Hebrews. And in each instance, it's always a reference to God's angels, those that are unfallen. Now, remember, fallen angels are demons. They're demonic beings. They're make up Satan's principality of darkness and his kingdom of darkness. But those angels that remain true to God, those unfallen angels, these are those that are in heaven. Now let's learn something about angels tonight real quickly. We're in a Bible study, right? And so let's study the Bible together. Look, if you would, verse number 7. And you're going to find that angels were created by God. I'm not sure how much is going to come up on the screen, but you can jot this down. They were created by God. Look at verse number 7 of Hebrews chapter 1. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels. That word maketh means to fashion. God fashioned or created the angelic hosts of heaven. I find not only are they created by God, but notice they are spirit beings. The Bible said, who maketh his angels spirits. Now, they can take on bodily shape. Abraham ate with the Lord and two angels that attended with him, and they ate there on the plains of Mamre. And we find that there are times that angels took some type of physical form, but their nature is that of a spiritual being. The Bible calls them a flame of fire, and his ministers a flame of fire. That literally means fiery orbs. I believe it has to do with the speed at which angels can travel, and oftentimes they're associated with bright light. You remember there at the tomb, there the angels shone. There out in the fields, the shepherds, the angels shone, and the glory of the Lord. And so there's a light associated with angels. The Bible tells me they are ministering spirits, all right, sent to minister. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? They're not rulers, all right? They're not equal with God. They're created beings. And God's not given them the authority to rule. No, verse 14, are they not all ministering or serving spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so they carry out the will of God and minister in a special way to God's people in this present dispensation. You say, preacher, what do they do for us? I have no idea. I don't know everything they do, but God said that they are involved in our life. God may use them to protect us. God may use them in the area of spiritual warfare. I have no idea, but in some form, some fashion, angels are involved in ministering to the children of God. And God said they minister, they carry out a ministry to His saints. They're subject to the Lord Jesus. Look over at verse number 6 of chapter 1. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He's talking about the Lord, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. And so, the angels are not above Jesus, they're below Him. Alright? And you need to recognize that Jesus is uncreated. He's the Lord, second person of the divine Trinity. He is God the Son, but the angels are servants. He's the joy of the angels. And they minister and serve Him and carry out His will, and they worship Him. I want you to notice something else about angels. They were present at Mount Sinai in the giving of the law. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 2. I believe that's why they're mentioned again over in chapter 12. And notice what he says, chapter 2, verse 2 of Hebrews. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. He's talking about in some form or fashion that angels were involved in mediating the law. And it may have been that as God wrote with His finger the Ten Commandments on those tablets of stone, that it was the angels that took those stones and put them in the hands of Moses, and that they were intermediators. They were involved in that. And listen, let me remind you, that was a somber occasion. You remember back in chapter 12, the sights and the sounds and the significance of that mountain as God came on that mountain, and the mountain quaked and burned with fire. And Moses said it was such a fearful sight, such an awesome sight, that I quaked. Trembling, fear and trembling. It caused him to quake with fear because of the greatness of God. The people heard the voice of God and they said, Moses, don't let God talk to us anymore. Let Him talk to you and then you talk to us. It was so awesome. And so angels were involved in some form. And then look over in chapter 12. Would you look there? And we find that they are the residents of heaven. Look in verse number 22. He said that you've come to an innumerable company of angels. Now, Mount Sinai that he talks about, remember the two mountains we contrasted last Wednesday night? Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. One law, the other grace. A place of trembling, a place of forgiveness and mercy and grace and blessing. The difference between the two. And he's reminding them, hey, you've not come to that mountain that burned with fire and was full of and all of that and the law and that somber moment. No. Hey, you've come to a mountain of grace. Thank God for the grace of God tonight. Amen. And these angels are this is a the wording is a festive occasion. Hey, they're rejoicing in heaven. It is a joyous occasion. It is a joyous company of angels. And notice they're innumerable. That word innumerable, we get our English word myriad. It means beyond human computation. It was uncountable. There were so many angels, you couldn't even count them all. And they're there praising God. You say, preacher, what are they doing? Well, I believe I've got a little inkling. Hold your place. Turn to your last book of your Bible, to Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. Now, this is the appetizer. I told you I'm going to preach a whole series of messages on heaven, all right, on Sunday mornings. Now, some of this we're going to come back. Maybe not quite the same style of preaching on like we do on Wednesday night, where I'm giving you a little more information. We're sort of doing a Bible study, but we're still going to talk about this matter of heaven. And when you come to Revelation 4, you have an heavenly scene. And I want you to look at verse number 11 of Revelation chapter, actually chapter 5, excuse me. Chapter 5, all right, and verse number 11, all right? And notice what John says. He begins to take in this scene, and he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's telling us about heaven, and he said, and I beheld. That word beheld means he just gazed and gazed. And you know what? If I believe I stepped on the shores of heaven, I just gazed and gazed too. What about you? He stood in awe. And he said, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. John said, I tried to count them and I couldn't. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You say, preacher, what are they doing? They're praising the Lamb. They're doing up there what we need to be doing down here, and that's praising the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're rejoicing. They are. So angels are in that place, but notice somebody else is there. Preacher, who's there? Church saints are in that place. Look verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. All right? And so he said, the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. You know, the word church is used over 100 times in the New Testament, and it simply means a called out assembly. Now, I'm not going to look at all these verses, but the context determines what kind of assembly that it is. Okay? So in Acts chapter 7, it refers to the nation of Israel assembling in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. They weren't a church. Okay? It wasn't that Israel was the church and the church was Israel. No, they were a called out assembly. God had called them, now stay with me, out of Egypt, and He assembled them at Mount Sinai to meet with Him, and He formed them into a nation and gave them promises that He didn't give to you and me. Now, I'm going to give you a Bible principle, okay? Are you ready for it? All the Bible is not written to you. God hadn't addressed you in all the Bible, but it's all written for you. Okay, so there's some promises and things that are written to the nation of Israel and to God's earthly people that wasn't written to you and me. Okay, God never promised me I'd inherit the land of Canaan. He didn't promise me that. He didn't promise me that kingdom. Absolutely not. He promised me spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And so all the Bible's not written to me. There's you need to find out, okay, who's God writing to? Now, guess what? He's writing to us right here. Amen. But it's all written for me. And so the Ten Commandments wasn't given to the church, it was given to Israel. You see the difference? We're not under law, we're under grace. Okay, we need to make that distinction. It's used in Acts 19 at the uproar, at the preaching and the revival that took place in Ephesus, and there was a stir to try to turn the townspeople against the Christians and against the Apostle Paul and his evangelistic team, and they called it an unlawful assembly. Same word, church, okay? Same word, and it's an assembly. They had assembled in that theater there, that civic group there, okay? But the majority of the time, it's used of the assembling of the Lord's people, the church, church saints, those that are saved from Pentecost until when the Lord comes in the rapture. And it's talking about those saved people. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Here He talks about a future gathering of the Lord's people in heaven, okay? Now, when God talks about the church, now listen, I want you, we're in Bible study tonight, right? So we're learning truth tonight. When God uses this word church, it's almost always referring to a local assembly or body of born-again baptized believers like Calvary Baptist Church, like tonight, like us. We've come out from the world. We've assembled together as God's people to learn of Him, meet with Him, grow in Him, carry out His will. We are a local church that God is working through in the world today. Now, let me help you understand something. When most people you hear on the radio and you read their books in the Bible bookstores and they use this phrase, the church, the church, the church, I'm wanting to ask the question, what church? Which one? Let me tell you what, almost without fail they're referring to. They're referring to some kind of universal, invisible church that they think's out there somewhere. That way you can tithe to them. And they're not under any authority of a local church pastor and local church and not accountable to anybody. They can sort of do what they want to do because they're talking about the church. Okay? Let me help you understand something about being a Baptist tonight. Are you ready? Okay? You can point to the Methodist church because it has a hierarchy and all Methodist churches look to the Methodist church. The Presbyterians have the Presbyterian church, the Roman Catholic church. There's no such thing as the Baptist church. There are only Baptist churches. Plural, because we recognize that Jesus Christ is the head of every local body of believers in a geographical location in the world that have banded together to carry out His will, to honor His word, to lift Him up, and to make a difference for Him in this day, this hour, like Calvary Baptist Church. And that, dear friend, is the church that Jesus Christ is talking about when He says that He's working through His churches, okay? Now, let me help you understand something, okay? So, there is no invisible church. It doesn't assemble anywhere. It doesn't send any missionaries. It doesn't evangelize neighborhoods. It doesn't baptize anybody. It doesn't take offerings, okay? But there is a future gathering of God's people. It's right here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now remember, a church simply means a called out assembly. I got good news for you, friend. There is coming a day when the entire ransomed people of God, those who belong to Him, will be gathered over in glory. Friend, this church He's talking about here hadn't met yet, but in the eyes of God, it's as good as there. You see what I'm saying? In the eyes of God, it's already met, but it hadn't been gathered yet. That day's coming when Jesus comes for us and all the saved from Pentecost to the rapture, friend, every one of them, the living are changed, the dead are raised, and we're called up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Friend, that is the great grand reunion day on the other side in glory when this church meets. What a wonderful day it's going to be. Amen? And so right now when we're saved, we're made a part of the body of Christ. Use Bible terms. We talk about the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, all of these things. Those are Bible terms. But when we talk about the church, all right, that's His bride, friend, that hadn't assembled yet, hadn't met yet, it's still future. But right here He said, you've come there. It's as good as done. And friend, let me just tell you something. Every blood-bought, born-again child of God will one day inhabit the city of God. We will forever be with the Lord. Amen? Aren't you glad this isn't all there is to it tonight? That a blessing. What a day. Notice a couple things here in our passage. We're called firstborn. That means we're born again ones. He's talking about people that place their faith in Jesus. By the way, that's the only way they can get... People can have their name on a church roll, but that doesn't mean it's on heaven's roll. Look what he says. The church of the firstborn, written, which are written in heaven. Friend, listen, when you got saved, God wrote your name down in heaven. You know what that's a picture of? Back in that day, cities would have a registry that would record the inhabitants of the city, the people that lived in that city. It's sort of a registry of the citizens of that city. Well, I got good news for you tonight. Friend, if you're saved, your name's written in heaven. You're an official resident of heaven. That is your city. That is your place. And one day you're going to be in your city with the Lord. I'm glad my name's on heaven's roll tonight. The Lamb's Book of Life. You know what God's wanting to do tonight? He wants to get your eyes off this world and put it on that world. Listen, when you look around us today, well, I know we can look at a sunset or a waterfall and stand in awe of God's creation. But friend, can I tell you, everything here will pale in comparison to what's on the other side. I'm just telling you. Let's not get so caught up in a world that's going to pass that we don't live for that that's going to last. Let me give you a couple quick thoughts, okay? And we're not in a hurry, right? Okay, we can just sort of work through it. Now, I know we're going to be in a hurry tonight. We're not going to stay all night. But we're not going to just rush through this passage and not try to get everything we can out of it. It's just so rich. Let me just share some thoughts with you about us, about heaven being our home tonight. First of all, I want you to know your position is in heaven. Did you know that? I want you to jot down Ephesians 2:6 in your notes. Would you do that? Ephesians 2:6. You can look it up later. I'm going to read it to you. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you know what? I may be practically on earth, but my life is in heaven. For it's that. Far above all principality and power and might and all these things. Friend, listen, if we'll start living our position and realize, friend, that we're seated up there, it'll help us to overcome down here. You know, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that enables you to live godly in Christ Jesus. What enabled Him to overcome in death enables you and I to overcome in life tonight, our position in heaven, because that's the place we're going to spend eternity. Number two, our citizenship is in heaven. Jot down Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, I'm a citizen of America. I'm an American-born citizen. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. It's a wonderful thing. But do you know I've got a greater citizenship? I'm a dual citizen. I have two countries. I have a physical country called America, but friend, I've got a heavenly country. I'm an ambassador. This world, watch this, is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, the Bible says. Listen to Philippians 3:24. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're His ambassadors in a foreign country. And number three, our place is in heaven. Let me tell you, that's where you're going to spend eternity, dear child of God. My place. Jesus said, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, our place is in heaven. You know what? I've moved many times on earth. I hope I never move again until I make the final move. Christian, there's coming a day we'll make that final move. On earth, we may move many times. We may live in this town, that town. We may have many addresses. But I've got good news for you, friend. Heaven's going to be our last move. We'll take up our residence in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. At that moment, I'll be finally and forever home. Isn't that a blessing? There's no place like home. This world is not my home. Let me tell you who else is in heaven tonight. Just real quickly, God is there. God is there. Look what he says in verse 23. To the general assembly and church of force. Now that group, that assembly, is future. Hadn't met yet, but in the eyes of God, it's as good as done. Which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. That word judge there means sovereign ruler. Do you realize that the ruler of the universe is my heavenly Father? Heaven is called the Father's house, and I'm going to spend eternity with Him. God. Revelation 21:3. John said, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Isn't that wonderful? God is going to dwell with us. My Father, He's the judge of all. He's the supreme ruler of the universe. Sort of reminds me of three boys out in the yard, and they was doing that. My dad knows somebody better than your dad. You know, my dad better than your dad routines. And one of them said, you know, well, my daddy knows the chief of police. And he said, well, boy, that ain't nothing. My daddy knows the mayor. And another boy said, well, that ain't nothing. My daddy knows the governor. And the other boy, fourth one, he said, well, that ain't nothing. He said, my daddy knows God. You know, and friend, listen, don't matter who you know down here, it's knowing Him up there. Amen. And let me give you this one real quickly. Old Testament and tribulation saints will be there. Old Testament and Abraham will be there. And Isaac. And people ain't even got saved yet. Because see, God sees it all at one time, doesn't He? See, we live in time, but God, while He works in time, is separate from time. And so God, while I'm sitting here and the parade's going in front of me and I'm only seeing what's passing in front of me, guess what? God, from His vantage point, sees the beginning, middle, and end of that parade all at one time. He sees it all. And so God has seen all of eternity all the time because He's there all the time. And you say, preacher, I don't understand that. I don't either. That's what makes God so great. He can't fit in my little pea brain mind. Now let me look, if you would, verse 24 again. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Just men, spirits of just men made perfect. Now, just men means they're saved. They've been declared righteous before God. You know, the question comes, well, how were people saved in the Old Testament? Well, they were saved the same way we're saved. By grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, you say, wait a minute, Abraham didn't know about the cross and Noah didn't know about the cross. You're right, but they knew about a Redeemer and they were looking forward to one who would redeem them. We're living on the other end of all this and we're looking back on the one who has redeemed us. But it's all by faith in Jesus Christ. What they understood of Him and what we know of Him, upon whom it's all come. Notice the Bible said spirits. Do you know right now in heaven that all the saints that are in heaven, the heaven that now is, they're alive, but their spirit are immaterial beings. They have a form, they have a shape, but they don't have bodies yet. Okay, so I know we talk about it, and sometimes I think about when I preach funerals, I talk about that house not made with hands eternal in the heavens, and I talk about it, but you realize nobody's got that house yet. Okay? My grandpa in heaven doesn't have a perfect glorified body, and neither does your loved one. Okay? They're in a spirit immaterial form. Okay? Now one day they will receive a body, but nobody gets a body till the rapture. Okay? Now, listen, we got just a minute. I want you to see a verse with me. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. John's been projected forward into the future, and he sees something. All right, he's going to see people that have been martyred or killed for their faith in the tribulation period, and we see something about their intermediate state. Okay? Look what he says in verse number 9 of Revelation chapter 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And so John sees a group of people, all right, who have been slain. They were martyred for the word of God and for their testimony. Okay? All right? And they're crying out, verse 10, for the vengeance of God. Look, verse 10. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, let me tell you what they're not. They're not some kind of will-o'-the-wisp spirits in heaven that's going, shoo, shoo, shoo. No, it's not that at all. Okay? They have form. They have shape, but they don't have a new body yet. Okay, how do you know that, preacher? First of all, John saw their immaterial soul. He saw them. Okay, I saw the souls of them. Both Elijah, okay, and Moses that were on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw them, but they had not received a glorified body yet. All right, hadn't happened yet. Okay, now look at verse number 11. And white robes were given unto them that they should rest for a little season, or their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so whatever this form is, okay, you can recognize them. You can interact. They're real. They're alive. They're rejoicing. They're happy. People are saved. They also, in righteousness, are calling out for the judgment of God. You see that? And they have a white robe. You can't put a white robe on something that doesn't have a form or a shape. All right? Now here's what Jesus, here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:51. We shall not all sleep. Not every person's going to die, but we shall all be changed. Okay? Everybody's going to be changed. So at the resurrection, at the rapture is when church saints, those that have died in this age of grace, will receive that house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. They'll get their glorified body. They'll be made perfect. Okay? All right? And then one day, Abraham and Isaac and Daniel and all of them will receive their body and they'll be made perfect. Perfect. They're perfect in the sense that they're in heaven, but the word, well, that word perfect's not complete. They're not complete yet. They hadn't got that body yet. Because God said that those Old Testament saints are not going to be perfected before we are. It'll be after. It's pretty deep stuff, isn't it? I see smoke going all over the place out of people's wheels turning. Okay? So there's coming a time when they will be made perfect or whole or complete. They'll receive their body. And it'll all take place at for the saved in this day, the church, it'll be at the rapture. Okay? But now wait a minute. Abraham's not getting up in the rapture. And Daniel's not getting up in the rapture. And John the Baptist doesn't get up in the rapture. They're not church saints. Okay? They get up at the return of Christ after the tribulation period, right before you go into the millennium, they'll be resurrected, and that's when they receive their glorified body to enter into the kingdom. Okay, are you following me? And so, you got to understand something, all right? Now stay with me. When you and I think of heaven, we think of the heaven that now is, where God's at and our loved ones are. And we're thinking of a place up somewhere in the universe. Y'all with me? You realize that's just a stopping point. What the writer of Hebrews is talking about, what John's talking about, is way on past that. Because one day this heaven up here is not going to be inhabited anymore. It's going to pass away too. Are you following me? It's going to be gone. And And God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And what He's seeing here, all right, in Revelation 21 and 22, and what the writer of Hebrews is talking about is past all of that. It's the very end when God's, this earth and this heaven has passed away. We're going to see that, by the way, in our passage in the next part of our lesson. Okay? We're going to see that. All right? And the final, listen, your final home is the new earth. That's heaven. Okay? And that's where you're going to spend eternity. And that's where the heavenly city of God is. And that's where the new Jerusalem is. And that is where we're going to inhabit for all eternity. And we've got an entire world to explore that God's made for us. God's going to make for us. See, all this is going to pass away. It's going to be gone. And God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth that's never been stained by Satan. It's never been defiled by sin. It's all brand new. And it's just for you and me and all the saved. Isn't that an exciting thing? We've got a lot to learn about heaven. I can't wait to share it with you because it's exciting. Listen, folks, glory land's just in sight. Hey, one day we're going to be with the Lord. And let me just tell you where heaven's at. Preacher, where's heaven? It's just anywhere the Lord is. How about that? All right, let's stand to our